All right. Thank y'all. Super excited about today. We're going to be continuing with our 10 series, like Mitch just said, where we've been going through what it looks like to tend and take care of the garden of your life. And, you know, this series started off with us wanting to discuss kind of different fruits of the Spirit, how to cultivate those, how to tend the garden in hopes that those fruits would be produced. We talked about maybe doing a different fruit every week, but I think the more that Mitch kind of sat with it, taught through the material, it's like, man, there is a lot of junk that has to be removed before we can even think about producing fruit. There's weeds that need to be pulled to make space for fruit to grow. And so those different weeds are what we've been going through week to week. We've talked about anxiety and stress. We've talked about anger and unforgiveness. And last week, we kind of talked about tending to your own garden while also being responsible to help your brothers and sisters. And we're going to continue with that same theme today. But to kind of help segue us into the weeds, we're going to be talking about, I'm going to take my best shot at doing a classic Mitch gardening metaphor. Now, keep in mind, I am not a gardener. I have trouble kind of keeping up with my quarter acre lot of just grass. And I try to extend my backyard to get less grass, honestly. But I think that I have a helpful experience that's kind of relevant to our discussion today. So imagine the scene. I walk outside. May have got a cup of coffee in my hand. Sunset, I don't know. But my yard looks okay. You know, there's like healthy patches over here. There's a couple of burnt patches. There's also maybe a couple patches of like dirt or whatever. But it looks fine. The work that I put into my yard, I'm happy with it. But cut scene, I go inside, come out the next day, I look out, and I notice that there's a new patch of something, some kind of weed that seemingly popped up overnight, right? I don't know if anybody's experienced this or if I'm just making this up, but this feels like it happens to me. And logically, I know that it didn't happen overnight, but it certainly wasn't there the day before. But, you know, honestly, something had to have been happening beneath the surface that I wasn't able to identify, that I didn't know how to remove. And now that it's here in kind of an obvious way, it's going to be hard to root out because inevitably it's going to start popping up everywhere throughout my yard. And so all of like the metaphorical weeds that we've been talking about can operate this way, but especially the one we're going to talk about today, they sneak up on you, right? One day you're walking through life, you're following Jesus just fine, and the next you've got all these things popping up in your heart and you're like, whoa, like, where did that even come from? I've never struggled with that. I have no idea what that is and how it got here. And it's because you didn't know how to identify it and you didn't know how to remove it. And now that it's showing up in this obvious way, it's going to be that much harder to root out of your life because it clearly has a deeper hold on you than you realized. Proverbs 25:28 says that a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. So when you're in this space where you kind of feel out of control of these feelings, you don't know how to identify, you don't know how to remove these weeds from your life, you are a city with broken down walls, which means you are an easy target for the enemy. And it means that the devil doesn't have to work hard to trip you up, right? He's six steps ahead of you. You don't have a chance. He has this power over you that you've given to him to keep you from growing into the image of Jesus until you learn how to root these things out of your life. And talking about these is important because once you can kind of put a finger on it, learn how to take care of the problem, we take that power away from the devil to deceive us. And as I said before, I think the sneakiness is especially true of what we're going to talk about today, which is the weeds of jealousy and envy. And I think that, you know, there's probably a few people in here who are kind of emotionally aware. They'll raise their hands like, yeah, I know I struggle with this. I'm still looking how to get through it, but I definitely struggle. But I think there are more of us here, this would be myself included at times, who are dealing with jealousy but have no idea. You might be experiencing different kind of manifestations in your life, like you're kind of unable to be happy for people when something good happens to them. You're angry. You're bitter towards certain people. You're hostile towards people. You're kind of wondering why all your relationships turn out poorly. You're not content with your life, and you have no idea how to deal with that. You have no idea where it came from, but truly it's stemming from this root of jealousy and envy. So we're going to dig into that today. We're going to kind of see if that's something you're struggling with, and then I hopefully can give some advice about how to remove that from our lives. So that sound good? Okay, I'm going to pray and get us started. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we get to be in your presence because of what your son did for us. Holy Spirit, we need you this morning. We need you to point out jealousy and envy in our life, but we definitely need you and your help to conquer this in our life. So I pray that you'd come, you'd convict, you'd encourage, and you'd give us the power to live out the life that you want. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's jump into kind of defining jealousy. I want to talk about the roots of jealousy, give some examples, and the hope is that this can show us whether or not you're experiencing this in your life. And these definitions, they might feel obvious, but I think that they're helpful. So I'm just going to read a few of them. A feeling of resentment because of another's success. Hostility toward a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage. Upsetness and anger because someone has something that you want. Or a painful and resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. So you have all these emotions, right? You're resentful towards a person. It's painful to see them succeed. You're upset. You're angry with them. You're hostile towards them, all because they have something that you don't. But this is the sneaky thing about jealousy. It doesn't work like that in our mind, right? We don't see someone with this new thing that we want and just decide, I hate that person now, right? Like, none of us kind of walk through those steps. We're not like that immature, right? But what typically happens is we just kind of start feeling hostility and anger towards a person without knowing why, and our mind just kind of fills in the gap, right? That anger starts to find ways to justify itself. It creates reasons to be resentful. And we just start building narratives in our mind of who that person is, what that person's done, why that person doesn't deserve that thing, or how that person didn't earn that thing, when truly under the surface, it's just because they have something that we want. And even though it's sneaky, I do think there are ways to kind of uncover this motive in your heart just by asking some questions that come from these definitions. So I'm going to ask these, and I want you to try to be kind of reflective in this moment. Do you often struggle to be happy when other people have success or receive a blessing? Don't think about specifics, just think in general in your life. Do you struggle to be happy when other people have success? Do you feel threatened by people who are good at the same things as you? That could be a hobby, a sport, whatever it is. Are you consistently critical or resentful of someone in your life who is doing, quote unquote, better than you? And are you hostile towards people who have never done anything to you? And that last question's hard because, again, your mind's come up with this story that that person has done something to you, right? But truly think about it. Have they done anything to me, or am I just operating out of jealousy? And maybe you're seeing yourself in these questions, maybe you're not, but I think it's also helpful to talk about the roots of jealousy. Where does it come from? And it starts with this desire for something we don't have. And that in and of itself is not bad, right? Prayer wouldn't be a thing if we weren't allowed to want things that we don't have. So at some point, that desire has to become toxic before it turns into jealousy. So what happens for that desire to do that? Two different things. One, that desire for something that you don't have hasn't been laid before the Lord. You have not trusted him to give that thing to you or withhold that thing from you in his timing and his wisdom. You're not content with what you have. You don't trust the Lord with that desire. Or two, that desire has become a huge part of your identity. You cannot imagine your life without that thing, or you don't know who you are outside of the pursuit of that thing. So do you see yourself there? Do you have a desire for something that you don't trust the Lord to give you in his timing? Do you have a desire that's become intertwined with your identity? If so, then that desire has become toxic. And it may not have turned into jealousy yet, but if you see yourself in those questions, you have the perfect soil for jealousy to grow in, and it's going to start to grow if you don't take care of it. But if you don't see yourself in those, let's take kind of one last stab to see if something sticks. Just some practical examples of what jealousy looks like. I think about relationships with coworkers. Maybe one of you gets a promotion, the other one doesn't. You would always kind of help one another out. You'd have each other's back. And now that that's happened, you kind of pull away, right? You stop being helpful. You stop having their back. Or, you know, maybe you start to kind of undermine them in front of your other coworkers. You say bad things about them. Or kind of you're strategically putting in words with your boss about their shortcomings to hopefully get above them. If you're doing that, it might be jealousy. Think about friends. Your friend maybe starts doing better in life than you in some kind of capacity. Or maybe you wish you were closer, but they seem closer with someone else. And you just start to take digs at them from time to time. Or you feel the need in big groups, right, to say things that prop you up and put them down. or you just start to talk trash about them behind their back. You start to kind of pull people away from that person in hopes to kind of like win the friend group to your side. It could be you experiencing jealousy. And there's one that I think is really, really practical, and I think that can apply to a lot of us. It's about our ambition and our career. But before I say it, I want to read Ecclesiastes 4:4. And this is Solomon. He's just talking about what he's seeing in the world. He says, "And I saw that all toil," which is just work, "and all achievements spring from one person's envy of another." And so here's how this goes practically, right? We all want to be successful. I think that that's true. But I think a lot of us, that success and that status has kind of become wrapped up in our identity and what we think of ourselves. And so we look out at life with that toxic desire, and we see successful people around us. We see successful people on social media, and it just inflames this desire, right, to be better than them, to make more money than them, to be more successful than them. And so we start grinding for success, and all of a sudden, the reason that you're getting out of bed every morning to go to work is motivated by jealousy, envy, and comparison. And when that happens, you start to miss out on time with family and community for the sake of success. You start to have resentment and hostility toward people who do better than you. Or we start to do whatever it takes, even if it hurts or wrongs someone, to get to the top. Okay, so hopefully this has kind of brought to light whether or not you struggle with jealousy. And if you're feeling convicted in this moment, to be fair, I'm feeling convicted in this moment, don't shut down. Don't become kind of full of shame. I think a lot more of us struggle with this than we realize, and the Lord wants to meet you in the space. He doesn't want to condemn you. But not only do we need to know how to spot jealousy, but you need to know that it's not something neutral, right? There's consequences to letting jealousy stick around in your life. It does damage to you, and it does damage to the people around you. So let's just list some of those consequences. First, the scriptures say that it will literally rot you from the inside out. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." So if you let jealousy rule your heart, if you don't remove that weed from your garden, you will start to deteriorate mentally, emotionally, even physically. And I think a perfect biblical example of this is the life of King Saul. If you don't remember, he's the first king of Israel. He's kind of humble and hesitant to become king at first, but once he gets a taste of that power and control, he kind of desires it to a toxic degree. And so when King David steps onto the scene, he starts gaining recognition. He's going to be the future king. That does not sit well with Saul at all. So we'll pick it up in 1 Samuel 18. We'll read verses 6 to 9. Verse 6 says, "When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistines, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals, and this was their song: 'Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' This made Saul very angry. 'What's this?' he said. 'They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king.'" And here's the phrase: "So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David." And from that point, Saul really starts to unravel. The jealous eye that he's keeping on David quickly turns into paranoia and suspicion. He openly tries to kill David multiple times for no apparent reason. One of those times is, you know, his daughter wants to marry David. Saul kind of uses their feelings for one another to get David to go out kind of on this mission that's intended to kill him. His son Jonathan starts to see how insane this is. He starts to try to protect David, and literally at the dinner table, Saul tries to kill his own son by throwing a spear at him. I can't really imagine that scene happening. And then the last day of Saul's life, he seeks out a medium, right, or like a sorceress lady, to communicate with the dead so that he could try to convince Samuel, who's the dead prophet, to give him the kingdom back and to keep it away from David. So you kind of get the picture, right? Like I'm imagining, I can't remember his name, but the guy in The Shining, you're slowly watching this guy go insane. This jealousy for David, who he thinks is going to steal his throne, slowly rots Saul from the inside out. Now, all of us, the unraveling that jealousy can cause in you is probably not going to look like trying to murder people, but what it can look like is you becoming paranoid with everyone around you for no reason. It can look like you cutting off anybody who starts to challenge you or check you on your jealousy. It can look like you seeking out things that you never thought you'd partake in to try and cope. It can look like isolation. You can have panic attacks. You can get tired from just striving after the thing that you want. Jealousy will rot you from the inside out. That's the first consequence. Second is that jealousy always hurts innocent people. If you look up kind of the traditional definitions of jealousy, comparing it to envy, talking about how they're different, jealousy typically involves three people, right? So you have this person that you want something from, right? But they're giving that thing to another person. So think more emotional, right? They're giving their time, their affection, and so on to someone else. And what happens most of the time is you desire that thing from that person, the person gives it to the other person, and you aren't mad at that person who has the thing, which would make sense to me, but you fixate all of your anger and resentment towards the person who's simply receiving the thing that you want, and that person is often an innocent bystander. They have done nothing to you, and they have often done nothing wrong. Think about maybe you like someone, whether that's platonic, romantic, whatever, and you kind of want their affection, but you know, they like someone else, and you just begin to kind of hate that person and talk bad about them. Or a biblical example that I think is really good is Joseph and his brothers. If you don't remember Jacob, he's this father, he has 12 kids, and Joseph is like clearly the favorite, no doubt. And these other sons, they want dad's love and affection, and because that's being given to Joseph, even though Joseph has done nothing to them, they quite literally kidnap him and sell him into slavery, which feels like a massive leap to me, but That's what happens when your desire becomes something so toxic and that you don't get the thing that you want. Jealousy can take you that far. So innocent people often get hurt when you harbor jealousy in your heart. And last one, jealousy will ruin close relationships in your life. If you don't know how to control your desires, if you haven't trusted the Lord with them or you've made them your identity, the first people in your life that it will kind of spill onto, right, are the people that you see regularly. This could be your biological family, a group of close friends, a spouse, a coworker. You have these beautiful, tight-knit bonds with these people, but the moment something good happens for them, you won't be able to stand it, and you'll go through this constant cycle of broken relationship after broken relationship, and you'll wonder why, and you'll blame everybody else but yourself. And if that's you this morning, I would just challenge you to look in the mirror and see that the common denominator is that you can't stand to see other people happy or successful. And I can think of two biblical examples where this is kind of obvious. First is Cain and Abel. This is the first, you know, look at humanity we get outside of the garden. And it's these two brothers who both bring an offering to the Lord. Abel's is accepted, Cain's is not. And Cain, with this desire to be accepted by God, doesn't go converse with God about why the offering wasn't accepted. He picks up a rock and bashes his brother's head in. So first murder in the Bible is done as an act of jealousy. Or if you think about the prodigal son story, once the son returns home, the dad welcomes him in, the other son is kind of pouting outside and can't even stand to be in the same room with his brother. Everyone in the household is celebrating except him because he has this longing for his dad's respect and is being given to his brother. This has gripped him so much that he can't see this reality of restoration that's happening right in front of him. So if you're tired of strained and broken relationships, you have to start removing these weeds of envy and jealousy from your life. So hopefully you kind of feel exposed in this moment if you deal with jealousy, but I want to talk about some ways that we can remove these things from our life. And what I hope to do is just give you some first steps, because fair warning, I'm not going to be able to solve these problems with the 10 or 15 minutes or so that I have left. One, you're going to have to put these things into action yourself. Two, there's going to be more questions about practically how you apply these things into your life, and that's where good community that you have can come around you and help you. The people that actually know you, don't be afraid to be vulnerable. Ask hard questions. Seek wise counsel. You're not meant to walk this out alone. But all that to be said, first way that you attack jealousy is you have to admit it. You have to be honest to yourself, and you have to be honest to the Lord. And being honest with yourself means what we've kind of already talked about, right? Like, you need to actually admit that jealousy is what you are experiencing, even though your mind is trying to tell you a different story. But being honest and admitting it to the Lord is to me the harder part of this equation, because what we do most often as Christians when we struggle with a sin or we don't want to feel a certain way is we just kind of, you know, push it down, right? Like, we repress that emotion. We tell our body, our mind, like, hey, don't feel that way. And we're looking to the Lord. We're like, I know you told me this thing is bad and I'm taking care of it, right? Like, and we repress these feelings thinking that that's what God wants. And In my experience, one, it just doesn't work. It doesn't actually fix anything. But also in my experience, what God wants for us is to be honest with him about how we feel. And I want to read a random psalm. It's a psalm of lament. It's Psalm 13. Just to kind of show you an example of how David, who we all know is a man after God's own heart, prays to the Lord. And we'll read verses 1 to 4. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death and my enemy will say, I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall." So notice that David isn't telling himself not to feel a certain way, right? He's not telling the Lord that he's even sorry for feeling a certain way. He's just brutally honest with the Lord. And when I read these psalms, sometimes I'm like, dude, give me a break. Like, get your stuff together. Like, the Lord doesn't want to deal with that stuff, right? But truthfully, I think that David is handling this in a pretty healthy way because there is a way to acknowledge that what you're feeling is not good, that maybe you don't want to be there, while also being honest that currently you feel that way. You know that jealousy is bad for your heart, but you can still acknowledge that that's the current way that you feel. And when you bring that to the Lord in an honest way, he sees you. He knows you. He knows how to speak into that problem. You give freedom and reign to the Holy Spirit to change your heart when you bring it to him. Honestly, repressing that emotion never actually helps you. You have to be honest with the Lord and admit that to him. So that's the first way to attack jealousy. You have to admit it. You have to be honest with yourself and with the Lord. Second is that you need to learn to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And later on in the same passage, it has kind of a list of the acts of the flesh, and jealousy and envy both pop up on there. So you could also read it and say, walk by the Spirit, and envy won't be produced in your life. Jealousy will have no place to grow. And is that not like an amazing promise, right? Sometimes we look at this as just kind of a command to walk by the Spirit, but it's this beautiful promise that if we can figure out what it means and how to walk by the Spirit, that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And that's the real question, is what does that mean to walk by the Spirit? But before we get there, notice what it doesn't promise. It doesn't say if you kind of strategize or avoid sin long enough that you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. It doesn't promise that. It doesn't say that if you kind of zoom in on your jealousy and kind of focus on your sin that you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. It says, stop looking at your sin and look to Jesus. Stop focusing on what's going wrong inside of you and focus on him and trust that he's gonna deal with that in the long run. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? How do we do it? First, that word walk can also be translated as occupy yourself with. So it could read, occupy yourself with the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And again, it's not occupy yourself with the things of the Spirit or occupy yourself with things that make the Spirit happy. Those are good things. You should be doing that. But this promise says, occupy yourself with the person of the Holy Spirit. It's about a relationship, spending time with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we could do a whole message on how to spend time with the Lord, but three basic ways you can walk out of here and put into practice today are: one, reading the Word of God. It's alive. It's active. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Scriptures. Two, you can begin praying daily, communicating with the Lord, knowing that he hears you and that he wants to speak with you. And three, you can incorporate worship and praise somehow into your life, whether that's musical or it's not. And Paul says, if you can do these things consistently, that you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And lastly, way to fight jealousy, what's potentially to me the most powerful weapon is gratitude and thankfulness. And obviously, we've kind of all spent the last week celebrating Thanksgiving, right? A holiday centered around gratitude. But I think it's worth mentioning that some of us are walking away from the past few days feeling anything but thankful. And whether that be because of kind of tense family conversation, broken relationships, just stress with cooking with five different people, sickness, death, divorce, whatever it is, I just want to encourage you to keep fighting to be thankful. And I'm not telling you to kind of reframe bad situations, pretend that they're good. They're not. What I'm asking you to do is in the midst of the bad, look up and see what God is doing in spite of it, because he's using what the enemy meant for evil and he's turning it for good. But before we talk about kind of how Thanksgiving can combat envy and jealousy, I think it would be really helpful to just read some scriptures that show how central gratitude is meant to be in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And finally, Psalm 136, verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." So gratitude isn't just something that we do or celebrate once a year. It's meant to be a lifestyle that we embody. But in terms of how gratitude attacks jealousy, I think it does two things that are really important. First, it points us toward things we do have and away from things we don't. It shifts our perspective. And this is so important because you have blessings and provision in your life. Case in point being that you're here this morning with breath in your lungs, clothes on your back. God has provided for you. But so often we're caught up in all the things we don't have that we don't recognize that provision. Two, it also reminds us that God is the one who has given those things to you. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." And not only is he the one giving them to you, right? But he's also the one that gives good things to others. And what jealousy does is it declares that, God, you don't know what you're doing, right? You don't see that I deserve that thing. They don't deserve that thing. That I earned that. They didn't. Your plans are wrong. And we certainly don't consciously say that, but our actions tell God that when we're jealous of another person. And the thing is, it's not just that God has given you things, right? He has given you position and influence in different areas of your life, whether that's your family, this church, your job. He's given you a different upbringing. He's instilled in you different passions and desires. He has exposed you to different things in your life and has created you uniquely to minister to certain people at certain places and certain times. So stop coveting after someone else's story. God's already given you one. God's placed what he wants you to learn, what he wants you to pursue. He's placed that right in front of you. So walk your journey, live out the ministry that God has given you. And as we kind of close, I want to share a personal story that kind of shows how true both of these things are, how, you know, thankfulness fights against jealousy and envy. And I've gotten my wife's permission, and I'm going to get emotional talking about it. So y'all are just going to have to bear with me as I might cry. But long story short, my wife and I, we recently went through a miscarriage. And I know that, you know, for a fact, that's not, you know, unique in this room, that a lot of you have experienced that pain one way or another, whether it's indirect or directly. But what is unique about our story is that when we found out we were pregnant, we started thinking about telling everybody, right? We went and told my family really early, and in telling my family, we found out that another close member of my family was also pregnant. And not only that, but we were going to have the exact same due date, right? We were going to get to walk through that journey together. And obviously, our story didn't end the way that we prayed it would. But, you know, the other family, they only had good news to share, that the pregnancy was going perfectly for them. And that's amazing. And man, if there ever was an opportunity for jealousy to slip in. We had kind of just gotten to a point where we truly desired to start a family, and this is the moment where we were going to see if that desire was going to turn toxic and it was going to kind of spill out on my family. And even though we're still grieving in our own way, we're working through different emotions. I just want to give immense credit to my wife because she knew right from the jump that not only did we need to combat the grief with gratitude, But we needed to be thankful in order to resist that urge to be envious of what was going on in that other pregnancy. Yeah, you can clap for my wife. She's awesome. But yeah, she started this gratitude journal. She kind of committed to noticing at least one thing a day that God was doing in the midst of this. So while I'm over here being stubborn, manly, pushing down emotions, my wife's coming to me every day and saying, like, isn't this awesome that, like, this person came by, or that this person, you know, gave us this thing? Like, this community that God's given us is amazing. And eventually, I also kind of shared some Thanksgiving in there where I was like, hey, two people came up to me this week and were like, hey, the Lord told me that you're going through this, and I just want to make sure that you're good. And I'm like, is that not crazy that God sees us in this season and he's speaking to other people about what's going on? And that thankfulness, you know, it got us through our grieving, certainly, but it also produced in both of us this huge amount of gratitude for what God was doing in my family member's life, right? Instead of jealousy, like, I'm unbelievably happy for the life that God is creating in them. And this isn't like a puff piece for me and my wife, because we haven't handled it perfectly. The devil's still trying to sneak his way in, but the devil wanted to rip apart my family, right? He wanted to make us bitter. He wanted us to isolate, to drown ourselves in sorrow. But because my wife was faithful to start practicing gratitude, the Holy Spirit had space to produce something different. And the enemy wants to do the same for you, right? He wants you to be jealous and envious of the people that are close to you. He wants those relationships to be crushed. But if you can consistently find ways to be grateful for what God is doing in your life, in the lives of the people around you, you're going to take that power from him and you're going to give it over to the Holy Spirit. The band can kind of come back up, and our prayer partners can kind of come in the aisles or wherever y'all go. I think you stand somewhere up here. But yeah, we're going to close out today, have a response time. And I just hope that, you know, the one thing that that story does is just show you how powerful gratitude can be. And so, because a lot of us, I'm sure, didn't have a week full of Thanksgiving, I kind of want this response time to be an opportunity for us to share just a moment of gratitude as a body. And if you hadn't noticed, you know, these last few weeks, we've kind of had a gratitude wall up in the lobby. We've had it up as you walk into the ballroom, and we've just been inviting people to share things that they're thankful for. And before we kind of start the response time, I just want to take a minute or two and read some of these before we respond. And, you know, some of these are huge life events that are amazing, but a lot of them are just really small things that people are thankful for. And it's really good to know that God moves in the small things, right? First one I have is the life my grandpa was able to live even while sick. This one's funny to me because it's clearly a kid. It says, my family, the ability to draw and crochet, being able to hear and read God's word, and Shadow the Hedgehog. It says, I'm thankful for 3 healthy children. I'm thankful for my apartment and housing stability. I'm thankful for Jesus forgiving our sins. I'm thankful that I've been cancer-free for 12 months. I'm thankful for God providing our needs even though we don't ask. I'm thankful for freedom to worship together. I'm thankful for sobriety. I'm thankful for family living near. I'm thankful for being accepted to Sam, where I decided to work, live, and give my life to Jesus. I'm thankful for a loving church community. As community pastor, that takes the cake. I'm thankful for clean water and air conditioning. And I'm thankful for a great dad.